That's a good way to describe this this study in Kings, the good, the bad, the ugly. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 and 2 Kings, where we'll start our reading. Last week we began with a kind of a survey, an overview, but today we dig down into the text. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 1, when you find your place, let's bow together and let's ask God's help in prayer. 1 Kings, the first chapter. When King David was old and well advanced in years, he could not keep warm even when they put covers over him. So his servants said to him, "Let us look for a young virgin to attend the king and take care of him. She can lie beside him so that our lord the king may keep warm." Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. She took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. Now Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, put himself forward and said, "I will be king." So he got chariots and horses ready, with 50 men to run ahead of him. His father had never interfered with him by asking, "Why do you behave as you do?" He was also very handsome and was born next after Absalom. Adonijah conferred with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with Abiathar, the priest, and they gave him their support. But Zadok, the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, and Rei, and David's special guard, did not join Adonijah. Adonijah then sacrificed sheep, cattle, and fattened calves at the stone of Zoheleth, near En-Rohel. He invited all his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah who were royal officials, but he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the special guard, or his brother Solomon. Then Nathan and Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, Nathan asked Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king without our Lord David's knowing it? Now then, let me advise you how you can save your own life and the life of your son Solomon. Go into King David and say to him, 'My lord, the king, did you not swear to me, your servant, 'Surely Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne?' Why then has Adonijah become king? While you are still there talking to the king, I will come in and confirm what you have said." So Bathsheba went to see the aged king in his room, where Abishag, the Shunammite, was attending him. And Bathsheba bowed low and knelt before the king. "What is it you want?" the king asked. She said to him, "My lord, you yourself swore to me, your servant, by the Lord your God, 'Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne.' But now Adonijah has become king, and you, my lord the king, do not know about it. He has sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep, and has invited all the king's sons, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army, but he has not invited Solomon, your servant. My lord, the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, to learn from you who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, as soon as my lord the king is laid to rest with his fathers, I and my son Solomon will be treated as criminals." While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived, and they told the king, "Nathan the prophet is here." And so he went before the king and bowed with his face to the ground. Nathan said, "Have you, my lord, the king, declared that Adonijah shall be king after you, and that he will sit on your throne? Today he has gone down and sacrificed great numbers of cattle, fattened calves and sheep. He has invited all the king's sons, the commanders of the army, and Abiathar the priest. Right now they are eating and drinking with him and saying, 'Long live King Adonijah!' But me, your servant, and Zadok the priest, And Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, and your servant Solomon, he did not invite. Is this something my lord the king has done without letting his servants know who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? And then King David said, call him Bathsheba. So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king then took an oath, as surely as the Lord lives, who has delivered me out of every trouble, I will surely carry out today what I swore to you by the Lord, the God of Israel. Solomon, your son, shall be king after me, and he will sit on my throne in my place. And then Bathsheba bowed low with her face to the ground, and kneeling before the king said, may my lord King David live forever. King David said, call in Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada. When they came before the king, he said to them, take your lord's servants with you, and set Solomon my son on my own mule, and take him down to Gihon. There have Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel. Blow the trumpet and shout, long live King Solomon. Then you are to go up with him, and he is to come and sit upon my throne and reign in my place. I have appointed him ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, answered the king, amen. May the Lord, the God of my lord the king, so declare it. As the Lord was with my lord the king, so may he be with Solomon to make his throne even greater than the throne of my lord King David. I'm going to stop right there. It's a long passage. That's enough to get an idea of it. May God bless the reading of his word and now our deeper study of it. I've changed the title of the sermon. That's my prerogative. As I see the text more clearly through the week, the man who would be king, that would have been good. But not as good as the next one. The head or the tail? That's the title of my sermon, with a big question mark. The head or the tail? And under it, kind of a subline, securing your position in God's kingdom. Now, in your bulletin, I've given you five little outline points. Those work in there, but really not so much as the outline. They come up as some important qualifications for being secure in your position in God's kingdom, for taking your rightful place of service. You see, the theme here, as we open in the book of the Kings, the basic issue is, who will be the next successor to David's throne? And recalling the promise, how important this is in the kingdom of God, that God had made a promise. 2 Samuel 7, God had made a promise to David to give him an everlasting kingdom. And he said, there will not fail to be from among your sons one upon the throne, and I will be with your descendants after you. And as we looked at that, we recalled that ultimately that was a prophecy about the ultimate son of David, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of David, who would come and who would rule forever over God's people and his kingdom. And so this is a critical thing then, because in a sense, in this point in time, to embrace the rightful heir to David's throne is to embrace Christ. It's the way that we honor Christ, by honoring David and David's heirs, those who are rightly instated on the throne. So big, big issue. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been sidelined, passed over by others that you thought were less deserving than yourself? Can you remember a situation? Maybe you were passed over for a raise or a promotion at work or in rank. You deserved that spot as department head. If anyone did, but old so-and-so got it instead of you. Maybe at school you didn't get the first chair in the band or the orchestra, though you were every bit as talented, if not more, than the one they actually gave it to. You know, we want to be the quarterback in our life. calling all the shots, master of our destiny, servant to no one. That's kind of built into every one of us. But the coach decided that we should warm the bench and pass out towels. You supply your own circumstances. Call to mind a time when you were bitterly disappointed and just stewed in your own juices about it. You didn't get put up to the next notch that you really thought you had in the bag. Life just really gets hard sometimes, doesn't it? Well, if this hits a familiar, maybe raw spot in your memory, then you're in a good position to understand how Adonijah, fourth son in the order of the king of David, must have felt. Apparently, Adonijah, since the death of Absalom, was one of David's favorites. Maybe David indulged him out of guilt, but we're told that David indulged him, never corrected or restrained him in anything that Adonijah wanted to do, good behavior or bad. He never said, "Why are you acting that way?" And so the passage here gives us a little clue that some of the problems were that the kingdom experienced were because David wasn't exactly an excellent father. He played favorites. He didn't do good discipline. Should have gone to our seminar. But it came way late for him. Oh, well. Adonijah was spoiled. In a word, you add to the mix, he wasn't only spoiled, he was handsome. The text tells us not just average, doesn't hurt your eyes to look at handsome. He was very handsome. Isn't it interesting how people, many people with drop-dead gorgeous celebrity looks, seem to think this accident of their birth uniquely qualifies them to be good at everything else they do? You know? There have been studies done where they have statistically shown that people of a certain stature, over, you know, like 6 foot plus, and, you know, maybe 5'10 plus, and handsome or beautiful, are far more likely, by the percentage, to get the prestigious positions and promotions. By far, they command a higher average pay grade, and this is just a fact of life. Deserve it or no. The rest of us, 5'8 and below, kind of average, we get what's left over in life's pecking order. Well, I go on because the scripture points out this little superficiality. And I think it tells us about something that's shaped Adonijah's character. He's very handsome, and he knows it. So he thinks he deserves everything else, all the way to the top spot of God's kingdom. It's his divine right. He thinks. And you see, we get back to that main concern. Adonijah's thinking from a worldly point of view. He's not used to ever hearing that two-letter word, no. Or that phrase, "No way, Jose. It hasn't been given to you to be the king." That's no obstacle to Adonijah. But you see, this promise that God gave to David through Nathan the prophet that you find in, again, 2 Samuel 7, the bottom line is, it was prophetic of Christ. And everything here is measured by how you relate to David and the promise that God gave him, and ultimately, David's heir, who would come so much later. Said more simply, you accepted Christ by believing in faith the promise that God had given David and honoring his kingship and his heir's kingship. Reject David, you reject Christ. Deal falsely with David, you deal falsely with Christ. Even though they weren't able to see it that clearly, with New Testament eyes, we look back and we can make sense out of it. David knew that he had that promise. And so even then, they knew it was of terrible, critical importance to having right standing with God. I'll read to you just a little back from here, page back in my Bible, 2 Samuel 23. It's got the little subheading, The Last Words of David. And just to show you how clearly David understood the unique position he had with God. 2 Samuel 23, these are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob. Understand, the word anointed in the Greek is Christos. We get the Christ from that. David stood as an earthly type, a representative of Christ in his rule. The man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs, the Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue. The God of Israel spoke, the Rock of Israel said to me, when one rules over men in righteousness, when he rules in the fear of God, he is like the light of morning at sunrise on a cloudless morning, like the brightness after rain that brings the grass from the earth. Is not my house right with God? Has he not made with me an everlasting covenant, arranged and secured in every part? And will he not bring to fruition my salvation and grant me my every desire? But evil men are all to be cast aside like thorns, which are not gathered with a hand. Whoever touches thorns uses a tool of iron or the shaft of a spear. They are burned up where they lie. That tells you how clearly David understood the saving significance of his role on the earth at that time. Adonijah knew that too. He had access to these prophecies and these oracles. And now it's important to remember that David had sworn on an oath before God that Solomon was to be designated to follow him on his throne. And we also know from the scripture that God himself, not simply David's idea, but God himself had determined that Solomon would be chosen and would be called to be the next ruler over God's people. But that wouldn't do for this grasping, overindulged, very handsome young man, Adonijah. Oh, no. The king's oath was no obstacle for his overreaching ambition. David was failing, dying, in fact. His eyes were dim, and he spent his days shivering in bed. Everyone knew it. And Adonijah thought this was a perfect moment, an opportune time for someone of his amazing good looks and presumed ability and talent to take over. And so he gathered his cronies, and he gathered some of the other of the king's sons and the royal officials. He allied with the military. He got a fake priest, a corrupt priest, and declared himself king. Let's stop the action there for a moment. We've looked at Adonijah, and this is kind of the outline following. Let's look at Abishag. You forgot about her, didn't you? Some of her, maybe you had her stuck in your mind. She has a rather interesting ministry. By contrast, Abishag is someone we could easily overlook. She's a perfect opposite in many ways of Adonijah, and I think that's how the passage sets this up. It shows us these two people on two different ends of the kingdom. And Abishag, excuse me, she was a young, drop-dead, gorgeous, most beautiful maiden in the fair kingdom, Shunammite woman, and a virgin. And you read that there again in 1 Kings. That the first four verses. Well, let's just take 3 and 4. They went on a talent search. Then they searched throughout Israel for a beautiful girl and found Abishag, a Shunammite, and brought her to the king. The girl was very beautiful. And she took care of the king and waited on him, but the king had no intimate relations with her. I realize that this type of ministry to modern ears might seem demeaning to women. Raise any hackles here? It might also seem to be supportive of a brand of male chauvinism that would never fly in our day. And I don't think this ministry concept is transferable or something that we should attempt in our time, although it might be very pleasing to the elderly men of our congregation in their twilight years if we should seek a beautiful young maiden, let me stress, very beautiful, to serve as a bed warmer. Boy, do you have a lot to explain to your kids today. But it was all on the up and up. There were nothing going on there. It was just for body heat. You see, but look, in this day and time, to the people of David's day, this service was a tremendous honor. And though the service itself was certainly not glamorous, a young lady with someone 40 years her senior, shivering in bed and maybe drooling and in his failing years, not really glamorous ministry, but nonetheless, tremendous honor. And doubtless a beautiful young woman like Abishag may have had entirely different plans for her life than to serve the king in this way. But in contrast to Adonijah, she was called to it. She was sought out by the king's representatives, and she was called into service. Adonijah had no such call. He just said, "I want to be king." See the difference? And that's where we follow this little sub-outline in your bulletin. You serve God in the way that God calls you, not just any old way you want. Even the gifts of the Spirit work that way, don't they? We're encouraged to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, and we have the promise that everyone is gifted, but we're told that the Holy Spirit sovereignly distributes them as He wills. Finally, we have to bow to God's order and arrangement for ministry. That's the issue operating here. Abishag submitted. She was called, and she was obedient to that call, that word that summoned her to humbly serve the king. The scripture is quick to tell us David had no relations with her, and so Abishag perhaps did not become a wife or even a concubine. That's a sort of, but not quite wife. But she did become a part of David's harem. And with that status, it was guaranteed that she would be cared for all the rest of her days. She could not have been more secure in that position. And this was, no matter how it may sound to our ears, a very favored position. And by reason of Abishag's humble submission, she showed that she served the king and she honored the special promise made to David. In this way, Abishag served Christ. Well, now there was a contest for this kingdom and for the throne. And I want you to just consider with me how it went down for Adonijah. In verses 7 through 10, we read how it all unfolded, how he set himself up for a brief spell as king. Adonijah conferred with his hand-picked cronies. We're told that he consulted with men who were sympathetic supporters of his ambition. Joab, he was a general over David's armies, a commander, and Abiathar the priest. You know, whenever you want to stage a takeover, a coup, the world tells us, get the military under your wing. Get them on your side. And that's just what Adonijah secured. He also enlisted religion in his service and got a corrupt and a foolish priest who was willing to support him against the oath of the king and the word of the Lord that Solomon was God's choice. And we see that in all this time, We see this often, don't we? We see how you can always find a false priest, a false representative of religion. And when you weld false religion with politics and even military power to do what's clearly against God's will, you get a recipe for disaster. Every generation since has repeated this. The scheme, however, unraveled. What unfolds in verses 11 through 27 tells us how David was made aware through Bathsheba and Nathan the prophet, how Adonijah had thwarted the king's will to put Solomon on the throne. And this comes with no small bit of concern, because the way worldly kings operated so often is they imprisoned and they killed all the other possible heirs or contenders to the throne. And the text gives us enough reason to understand that this is exactly what Adonijah would do. Nathan warned Bathsheba, you and your son Solomon are going to be treated like criminals. This is how you'll save your life. You know, so this was life and death important. Adonijah was not a merciful man. He was not a submitted man, obedient to God's word. He wasn't called to take the position he had. But none of this stopped him, so why would he stop at murder? Oh, no. There was danger here. But there's an assurance, folks. You notice that Adonijah didn't invite the people he knew would oppose him. We'll learn this as we study the kings more and more. It's very important how you choose your advisors and who you choose. Adonijah knew what he was doing. He knew that Nathan was a true prophet of God. He knew that Zadok the priest was loyal and faithful to God, and they both honored God's words. They're off the guest list. Solomon? Definitely not Solomon. All the other royal children, but not Solomon. Why? Because Adonijah knew full well that Solomon was David's choice, was God's choice. And he was determined to thrust that all behind him and grab the kingdom by power, his own might. I will be king. Folks, no amount of manipulation. You can get an army on your side. You can get a whole flock of priests and religious representatives, evangelical leaders or otherwise, to back your cause. If it doesn't line up with God's everlasting word, if it counters God's counsel, it's doomed to failure. It may last longer than Adonijah's short-lived reign, but you can be sure you cannot successfully build your life and somehow sidestep God's plan, God's word, God's promise. You may get very far, yes, but in the end it will all unravel in disaster. In verses 28 through 51, it all falls apart for Adonijah. And he suddenly realizes that he's put his life in danger. News about Solomon's anointing and his crowning as king, his being seated on David's very throne in the palace, all of this gets out. Adonijah's group suddenly disappears from around him. They go skulking away because they want to avoid the reprisals. How many of you have seen the movie Dave? Okay, this won't work. I'm going to do it for just a few of you who are movie literate. This scene is just priceless. The president's chief of staff is like Adonijah, an overreaching, power-hungry creep. And he's actually running the presidency through dishonest means. He's broken a million laws of the land, and outlying he's laid in some dirt and exposures. The president is in a coma, he's alive, and in some minnesota. You gotta see the movie. It's really weird. And I'll make a lot of sense about this part of the sermon, but there's this point where the chief of staff has announced his intention to run for president, for real. And the dirt is coming out on the presidential lookalike, and the chief of staff is sitting there, die, hot scum. And then suddenly over the airways, the state president makes a full confession of all the crimes that the president he was impersonating actually did. And he also implicates the chief of staff, who was in fact a mastermind at all. The next scene you see is our campaign managers are on the floor, and the chief of staff is the only one there to show off the just hit.
the floor. It's just amazing scene.
That's exactly what happened to Adonijah. 1 minute, he's the king. And the next minute, the crowd around him is evaporated and there's no more party. And he's afraid for his life. And so he goes in to Solomon to beg for mercy. And that's an interesting scene. We read of it, and if you turn with me just to verses 50 through 53. Well, let's go to 49. At this, all Adonijah's guests rose in alarm and dispersed. But Adonijah, in fear of Solomon, went and took hold of the horns of the altar. And then Solomon was told, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon and is clinging to the horns of the altar. He says, let King Solomon swear to me today that he will not put his servant to death with a sword. And Solomon replied, and this is an answer full of mercy, that Adonijah was not going to extend to him. He says, if he shows himself to be a worthy man, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground. But if evil is found in him, he will die. Then King Solomon sent men, and they brought him down from the altar. And Adonijah came and bowed down to King Solomon. And Solomon said, go to your home. Now the story could have ended there. And it could have ended very well for Adonijah. Solomon had extended mercy and allowed that he could live. And if he would do well and fit in with God's plan, all would go well. I'm not going to read it, but if you follow ahead in this second chapter, we hear what finally happens. Adonijah just made use of the mercy of King Solomon to plot and to hatch another scheme for a later time. And it hit upon him because he thought like a Near Eastern ruler. He understood the royal palace and how the nations operated. And he thought, oh, wait. If I can get one of the king's harem as my wife, I'm going to increase evidence of David's favor and my right to be the king. That's really what was at issue when he tricked Bathsheba into asking Solomon for Abishag again. Just give me Abishag. That's all I want. Let her be my wife. And Bathsheba didn't catch what was going on. And so she went into Solomon and said, please grant me my request. Don't refuse me. And he said, go ahead. Would you please give Abishag to Adonijah to be his wife? Solomon saw it immediately for what it was. He says, God deal with me if he doesn't die tonight. She said, why didn't he just ask for the kingdom? You know? And you might have missed that if you didn't understand the culture. It was a common practice. So Adonijah could have done well. It could have been a happy ending. But he couldn't rest. He couldn't let go of it. And he died that night. They put him to death by the sword for his own wickedness. If he showed himself an honorable man, a worthy man, fine. But if evil be found in him, you just don't get ahead in God's kingdom, folks. In the church, not even in life, by manipulating and scheming. You and I are most secure when we are submitted to God's call upon our lives, serving in the position and the capacity that He has trusted us with, as we trust His promise in Christ. Only in Christ are you properly anointed for service. Only in Christ are you properly seated with Christ to exercise His rule in your area. Only in obedience to His call can you and I ever be secure forever in the kingdom. Because God resists the proud, but He exalts the humble. So the question comes, are you the head or the tail? If God gives you to be the head, fine. But tail position, like Abishag, may not be glamorous, but it's safe. As Jesus himself said, if you want to be great in my Father's kingdom, become a servant. Become a servant of all. Let's pray. Dear Father God, we know that experience is a good teacher, Lord. But oh, Lord, that we would learn by others' experiences rather than our own. Nonetheless, Lord, I pray that whatever our circumstances, whatever it is that we're grasping for, if it's something that you haven't designed to give us, Lord, help us let it go. Give us servants' hearts. Help us to be content with a place in life that you have chosen for us. Free us from every tendency toward pride. Help us find joy in simple tasks. Deliver us from the need to run things unless that's assigned to us. Deliver us from faith that is faithless, from religion that rejects the rule of your word and spirit. Make us faithful. Make us servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we'll be singing a very appropriate song of prayer, number 669, and you can turn there and be ready.